Okay, kids or middle schoolers or anybody else who has a hard time paying attention, the word of the day is star. Count how many times you hear the word star in this message. And I'm going to start with a question, a little poll. How did you get here today? How many of you drove to church from memory? You knew how to get here without having to be told. How many of you used your GPS? Did anybody use GPS to get to church today? How many of you know where you're going, but you still turn your GPS on? Yeah, you still find yourself doing that. It tells you when the roads are blocked. How many of you, did anybody drive today with somebody else telling you where to go or telling you where to turn? How about you just rode in a car and somebody else got you here? Yep, that is the way to go. That is your chauffeur. You can imagine whatever that vehicle was your limousine today. How many of you followed road signs as you were Please say yes, that you followed the road signs and the lights. Well, no matter how you got here today, you were navigating or you were benefiting from someone else navigating. Navigating is finding your way from one place to another. I didn't ask this question. Did anybody navigate to church by star? No, not this morning. It's because for a number of reasons. One, it's because it's daylight and you can't see them anyways. Two, because hardly anyone does that anymore. But watching the stars using celestial maps is one of the earliest forms of navigation. In ancient times, before GPS, before AAA triptychs, before sonar and radar and maps, people learned the patterns of the night sky and how to follow the stars to get them to their destinations. This was especially true for sailors, but also a method of travel on land. And even today, there are people who are exploring what they call natural navigation. But at the very least, we should all be able to find out one direction. We should all be able to point north in the night. And how would we navigate to north? Which star? The star, the North Star, or the star called Polaris, officially. But it was not the North Star that guided the watchers in the gospel narrative that we are reading today. Part of navigating our Christmas story is to follow different characters as they experience the birth of Jesus, as they found out about the arrival of the Messiah on earth. And today's characters lead us to Jesus in a new way. They follow a star. So here comes another very familiar story to many. And I invite you to listen to see what might you see in the story today that we haven't noticed before. So Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we read this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So here is the Christmas story. The one that we looked at Christmas Eve, the story that we've been sitting in, is this picture of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the manger and the angels and the shepherds and the inns and stables. And we sit at Christmas in that beautiful space for as long as we can. In that silent night, in that holy place. But soon in the Gospels, the story begins to move. Sometime after that scene at the manger has broken up, after the shepherds have gone out with their message and then presumably back to their sheep, after Mary and Joseph have moved out of the stable but are still in Bethlehem, comes this story. And scholars have a wide range of speculation about how much time has passed since Jesus' birth and the Magi arrive. They suggest anywhere from a few months to a couple of years, but whatever it was, these people did not arrive as contemporaries of the shepherds. So you don't have to throw out your creche or your manger scene, but they weren't there at the same time. And these new visitors we call Magi, or scholars or wise men. Those are the names that they are called in different translations of the Bible. They are not kings. They are probably religious figures in their home, coming from somewhere in Persia. And here's the question of the day. How many are there? The text did not say, did it? It just said that they came. Eastern tradition says there were 12. In Western tradition, we say 3. That's because there were 3 gifts, but they weren't alone. There was a group of them that would have come. In order to travel a great distance, they would have needed the support of others. And they've come from the east. They've come from the east toward the west. And these people who come are not Jewish, and they're not Christian, because there are no Christians yet. They are people that have come from a different place with different kinds of worship, but somehow they've been exposed to a prophecy about a king that would come to be king of the Jews. And these men are star watchers. They study the skies. So for ancient people, stars meant something more than just balls of gas up in the universe. Stars were portents or omens or guides. And somehow they know, these watchers of the skies, that the star that they have seen means something. They have seen this star and they know a king has been born, the king of the Jews. And they begin to navigate by this single star. They set out trusting that it is going to lead them to a new king. But I think they lose their way. I think they lose the way because they got as far as Judea and weren't sure where to go. Maybe it was cloudy in the night. Maybe the star itself just disappeared. But after all of the days and weeks and months of travel, they get so close, but they cannot find the new king. And that's why they stop in Jerusalem. They probably think to themselves, well, we're trying to find the king. It brought us this far, and we're not sure where to go. But where is the most obvious place to find the king? In a big city, in the capital city, and in the palace. So they arrive in Jerusalem and they start asking around, where is he? Where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? They have followed the star and they're seeking. They want to see. They want to pay their homage. They want to worship. And around Jerusalem, the word starts to spread. Word of their arrival and their poignant question. There's people that have come from far away and they've been asking the question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? And as the story goes on, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The word finally gets to the palace. Some men are here. Some foreigners are here. They're asking this question, what is going on? And it says, Herod was disturbed. I think Herod was disturbed because Herod was the one that was wearing the title King of the Jews. He was placed in the position that he was in by the Roman Empire. He got to rule in Jerusalem over Jewish people. And he got to have that title. And he was disturbed to hear that anybody thought it would be someone else. He was disturbed because he also knew he wasn't the rightful heir to the throne of David. And he knew that the phrase King of the Jews was associated with the Messiah, with the Christ. And he's disturbed. Because these men have come from another place to pay homage to someone that isn't him. And perhaps he wonders, will they then return and help Israel rise up and overthrow the governments that's there? He was disturbed. And it says all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem was likely the leadership. All the people who had power because of their position in Jerusalem. It's the people that should have been watching. The people that should be celebrating the coming of the Messiah, but they have aligned themselves with Rome and they're not ready to step aside and welcome a new ruler. So in the palace, there's rumbling and fear, and Herod must be thinking, really? 400 years of nothing about the coming of Messiah, and now? While I'm in charge, how am I going to stop this before it goes any further? So here's what he does. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? They replied, in Bethlehem in Judea. This is what the prophet Micah had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod gathers the people that should know, the ones that should have been watching, the ones that would have wondered, should have wondered about that star, the ones who read the prophecies, the one who probably, like Herod, didn't think the coming of the Messiah would happen in their lifetime. And like Herod, they stand to lose a lot if there is a change in the structure of power. So the answer to the question, where is the birth supposed to happen, is Bethlehem. From the prophet Micah comes this clue to the whereabouts of the new king, the birthplace of David, the town of Bethlehem, and then Herod hatches a plan. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I might too go and worship him." Herod is a sneaky character. Matthew said he was disturbed. He wasn't just disturbed by the news. He was a disturbed character. He was a tyrannical ruler who was prone to violence, who didn't think twice about doing away with anyone who questioned his power or threatened his way, even members of his family. Herod doesn't want this rumor spreading. He doesn't want hope to get out of hand in Jerusalem. So he calls together these magi to the palace. He sets the table of welcome and deception. He steps in to guide them since they had come so close, but they hadn't found the child. And in return, he says, "All I want from you is you to come back and tell me so I can worship too." We find out later in this passage what a foolish lie this was. He actually orders the killing of all baby boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. He is sneaky and disturbed and disturbing. Sure that he has fooled them, because why would they think anyone else? He sends them on their way to Bethlehem, and away they go, 6 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose ahead of them, And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I think they had lost the star. And now as they leave the palace, as they move past Herod's dark scheming, what should appear in the sky but the star? They're filled with joy. They're back to navigating by this incredible sign that will point them to the one they seek. And it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they brought all their gifts. I didn't put this part in my notes. Isn't that funny? Okay, and what else did they do? They bowed down and worshipped him. They put their treasures with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned, we'll get back to the warned in a dream. Okay, I'm just going to say it right out. They got me my own clicker now to move the slides. And it's going to be a work in progress, okay? We're just going to name it. Plus, I clearly didn't put the text down like I thought I did. But it was Christmas and then New Year's. Thank you for your graciousness. So here's what happens. These magi find the little family living in Bethlehem, and I wonder if they're surprised. I mean, they've already been to the palace. They've been to the capital of Judea. That's where the king should be, and yet they wander into this little village and find this family in a house. And here's the baby, the son of two simple commoners, an average Joe and his wife. They're nobodies. But if the magi are surprised, they don't mention it. They trust the sign. They trust the star that has led them there rather than the norms of their culture. God has led them to this place, and this is the child that they have been seeking. Matthew says they bowed down and worshiped with as little or as much as they understood about who was before them. They gave their due to a new king. They honored him with traditional acts and gifts, those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They came to the house, and I keep wondering, what did Mary think about all of this? After the shepherd narrative in Luke, it says Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Here's Mary in her house, minding her own business, and a knock comes at the door. And there's strangers in the night, these foreigners that come into their home and bow before her child, and then they bring these gifts that are very impractical for a baby. Amen? But probably become the practical gifts that support their family as they move on in their journey that is ahead. But here they come, And I wonder, did Mary and Joseph just get used to opening their doors to strangers who wanted to see their child? Who else showed up that the Gospels never mentioned? And having been warned in a dream, those magi don't go back to Herod. They return to their country by another route. They are warned, these followers of stars, they are open to how God will lead them in any form. So they don't go back to Herod. They go home quietly by another way. And our sweet story of the manger and the stable and a silent night and the shepherds and no crying he makes has now turned into a story of political intrigue with mysterious guests, of escaping danger, of duplicitous rulers and supernatural signs. We have added to our cast of characters in the nativity narrative, but in this story, it's part of the scenery that takes a starring role. The star itself invites us to pay attention to the signs that God sends to us. Whatever that ancient star was, some say a comet or a supernova or an event in the sky. Some say it was its own star that God put there just for that time and that place. Some say it was an angel, who are often referred to as stars in the Bible. Whatever it was a tangible way that God caught their attention. God grabbed the attention of some unlikely characters and brought them from afar to Jesus. Those men who were not followers of God but seekers of signs and wonders become central to the story of the inbreaking of God into the world, the story of the incarnation, and all because they followed a star. God found them and led them in a way that they could understand. And because they were looking up, they saw the gift that God placed for them to bring them to Jesus. And ever since people started getting lost in sin and darkness, God has been using the stars to light the way. The literal stars. The night sky that causes us to look up and notice, to say, there must be something more here. All of creation God uses to grab our attention and to lead us and point us to the Creator. Stars literally, but also stars as metaphors. The stars as signs that God puts in our way to lead us to Jesus. And as a new year dawns, as we consider resolutions, what about choosing to follow the stars that God puts in our way to point the way to Jesus? The stars being signs of God's real and obvious and tangible and sometimes quiet presence in our lives. Let me just give you some ideas of this. There's signs that happen, things that cause you to think, oh, Jesus is near, or I see God at work in the world. There's signs of life and love and light and liberation. God will use God's word as a star or a sign to light the way. So we immerse ourselves in God's word and reading the Bible as God will point his way in the word, telling us about who God is, about what the world is like, about who we are, about what we can hope for and what we can have in Jesus Christ. What about the sign of prayer? Jesus offers prayer to his disciples and says, this is how you'll connect with me. This is how you'll connect to God. This is how you will. So committing ourselves to saying, I'm going to sit in prayer and pray, and I'm going to listen for God to show me. There's, of course, signs of nature, like I said. There's signs of what I call not a coincidence. When something happens and you say, oh my goodness, you're here too, and it's some kind of divine moment. I know a number of you call them God winks. When something happens and you say, oh, that God had God's hand in that thing, count it as a sign, count it as your star to point you to Jesus, answers to prayer. How about unlikely places? Looking for God in the unlikely places that we see in this story, in the poor and the powerless, in the average Joe and the unlikely hero. Perhaps the sign, the star that God will give to you would be a word from that someone speaks to you just when you need it, or a text message, or a card that comes in the mail, or a song that comes on the radio just when you needed to be reminded that you are loved, that you are not alone, that there is hope. A sign is an invitation to gather, to be here with one another, to listen, to share. They're the nudges and reminders of the Holy Spirit. And in a very practical way of Bloomington Covenant, they're star words. This is the Bloomington Covenant tradition. And Anna said before, as you leave today, in the baskets over here, as you drop off your communion cup, there are words in a star shape to take home with you. And ask God, how might you be leading me? How might this word be something that I hold on to this year, that I might follow, that I might, as Jess said, move closer to Jesus? How might I be paying attention, Lord, to the signs that you put in my way? The bright, obvious ones, and most likely just the little reminders that God is near. Something that causes us to pay attention and to come closer to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this story and for the star that led some to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the stars in the night sky that remind us of what a beautiful creator you are, that point us to you, that put our eyes up instead of down. But we thank you for all of the signs that you put out for us to bring us back to you. The sound of someone's voice, a message that we needed, Bible verses, old hymns, answers to prayer, a clear sense of your presence, whatever it is, Lord, help us to pay attention. Open our eyes wide in this new year to see you. Open our ears to hear your voice, to hear your word, and open our hearts to receive and to follow you as you lead. Even when it's cloudy, Lord, we trust that you are there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to this table today. This is a sign of the covenant that God has made with us in Jesus, a sign that reminds us that Jesus gave his life for us and draws us into relationship with him. Just a few words of instruction that as you are ready to receive communion today, you may come forward. We'll have two stations and receive the bread and the cup. There are honey sticks for kids. Anna will be at the prayer rail if you would like to be prayed for any reason. Remember to pick up a star, and if you prefer to stay in your place, someone will come and find you and bring these elements to you. Would you please join me in this prayer of confession? Most merciful God, we confess today. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In true sorrow, we humbly repent. For the sake of Jesus, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we would delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. We trust that you have brought us to this place.